The Bible study on KFUO Radio is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, centered in the gospel of Jesus Christ in faithfulness, servanthood, responsiveness, and excellence, Concordia Seminary. It's hour number two of the Bible study, the Ask the Pastor Hour. If you'd like to join us with a question or a comment, which we'll take on just about any subject, as it pertains to the church anyway, or the Bible, religion, faith, all that kind of stuff. Our numbers are 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. Our guest in this hour of conversation from Trinity Memorial Lutheran Church in Merrillville, Indiana, is Pastor Rick Boshoven. Good morning, Pastor.
Good morning, Chuck. How are you?
I'm doing well. How are you doing?
I'm doing really well this morning.
You have an affection for movies, don't you?
Yeah, I do.
Now, what makes your affection maybe a little bit more sophisticated than mine? You know, my wife just signed up for a Netflix thing, so we got to choose movies. They're going to be sending us movies. And I guess I'm going to be seeing a few more movies than I'm used to seeing.
Well, with I can be pretty irritating to watch a movie with because I'm,
you don't talk, do you, during the?
Well, it all depends. The first time I sit and watch a movie, I watch it for pure enjoyment, or I try to anyway. But usually, there's this thing in the back of my mind that's always watching for the story behind the story, and that can be kind of a problem. It's like, you know, I suppose it's sort of like a pastor when he goes to listen to other pastors, you know, tends to critique the sermon rather than listen to it.
Do you do that?
Oh, yes. I'm ashamed to say that's probably true. I do try not to, but there's a part of me that can't just let go.
That'd be kind of discouraging, I would think.
It can be very frustrating sometimes, but you know, I have to make a conscious effort to turn that inner voice off, that inner dialogue. But that's what's always going on when I'm sitting and watching a movie, going, what's really being communicated here?
Well, sir, the Chronicles of Narnia is going to make hit movie screens tonight. Are you a Narnia aficionado?
Yeah, I'm a big fan, and I was looking forward to this movie especially because of all the Narnia books, this is probably my second favorite. Which was interesting because I was talking to our organist here at church, and she found this one to be the most boring.
The book or the movie?
The book.
Well, how did you reconcile that apparent difference of opinion?
Well, it was interesting. She's right in the sense that it does have a slower pace than the other books, but I think there's more meat in each of the stories. It's the Voyage of the Dawn Treader, which is
that's a great title, by the way. I don't know what it means. I don't know what the story's about, but that's a very intriguing title.
Well, the Dawn Treader is a Narnian ship, and it's sailing to the Lone Islands and beyond. These were part of the Narnian universe or the Narnian country, which during the time of the White Witch were unsupervised, and so the king of Narnia is now going to make reestablish contact with part of his realm that has been kind of cut off, and so he travels from island to island, and each island has its own story, and it maybe that's my gig anyway. I love short stories because they seem to be tell one point and make it usually pretty well.
So why do you say you love the Narnia Chronicles?
Oh yeah, because
why?
In the Narnian Chronicles, C.S. Lewis intentionally put the symbolism behind the story. He describes it sometimes as like feeding a pill to a dog. You know, you have to wrap it up, and you know the pill itself is something the dog would spit out. But if you wrap it up in me, you know, then it's, oh, okay. And so he kind of took that Christian message and wrapped it up in a fantasy story in order to be able to tell the good story and kind of slip it by the filters, which for a long time I think it did pretty well doing, because I used to find the series in public schools all over the country, you know, because the books could be read on a purely secular level.
So I'm a Christian, been a Christian all my life. If I don't know who C.S. Lewis is, should I be ashamed of myself?
No. It wouldn't be surprising.
Is he an important figure?
I think for people who enjoy literature, he's an important figure.
Why?
Because he's a good storyteller, and his insights to telling the gospel story are just well crafted. I like a lot of the way he phrases things. In some ways, he's easier for me to read than Luther. But I think that's because he's just more of my contemporary than Luther is.
So sometimes here on the Bible study program, as we're working our way through Scripture, through text, there are times when I'll begin to kind of wax eloquent about what I'm reading, you know, just to do a little of my own freelance interpreting. And as soon as I do that, the guy who's sitting in the studio across from me here, he starts to break out in a sweat, you know, he starts to get nervous. It's like, oh no, where's Chuck going now? We're going to go in the ditch. You don't feel that way about C.S. Lewis when he starts writing about fawns and lion Christ figures and dawn treaders and things? That doesn't bother you?
No. I like that stuff. I think it...
Isn't there a certain danger in putting your own figures and sort of, can I use the word mythology, on some of the great themes of Scripture?
Well, I do that every Sunday.
Well, I'll say this, Pastor, you're honest.
You know, every Sunday there's great danger in the preaching task, because in some ways the Scripture is going to be interpreted through my filters, and the thing to, you know, the trick of it all is to remain true to the confessions that that guide us, and you know, those are the, you know, so that we're not going, you know, straying off into the weeds and going off into ditches.
When I was younger, I read The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe and enjoyed that book. That's the only book of the, what, seven, I think, books that are in the Chronicles that I read.
Oh, that you read.
Mm-hmm. And it was long enough ago that I was not in a position when I saw the movie to say, well, that's not very faithful to the book. I don't know if we can put up with that. So what's your impression of the first two movies and their faithfulness to C.S. Lewis's themes and images in the books?
Well, I had some concerns about it, because in order to make it massively popular, I think a lot of the... there was a temptation to tone down some of the Christianity and that is you know, pretty clear, at least to Christians, in the book. The first movie, I thought, did a really, really good job. The second one, I had problems. They seemed to rewrite some things and go some directions that, you know, like, well, that wasn't in the book, you know, kind of things. And I'm not sure that they were improvements. I thought the story was well told. The trouble, of course, is they're short stories. You can read them rather quickly. And, you know, where you take a book that's, you know, is thick as a dictionary, and, you know, you'd make a 3-hour movie out of that for, like, Harry Potter, versus, you know, a book that's, kind of wafer thin, an easy read for a sixth grader, and it's a little hard sometimes, I think, to stretch the material to cover the, you know, the 2 hours or the hour and a half of a good movie. But I think a good director can
do
that.
We try to be perfect.
Whoops, sorry.
Trying to be perfect.
Well, I thought it was a little audio that jumped onto my ear there that we would say was premature.
Oh. okay.
So let me ask you this question. Yesterday we spoke with our guest in the Ask the Pastor Hour, Dr. David Andrus. Or I'm not sure he's a doctor or not. Pastor David Andrus. And I put this question to him, and I want to put it to you as well. ABC News at abcnews.com is reporting that Liam Neeson, who you probably are aware, voices Aslan, mm-hmm. the Christ figure lion in the Narnia Chronicles, he said at a news conference last week that his character does not necessarily represent Christ. And the story here says that might be news to C.S. Lewis, who wrote the opposite before he died in 1963.
Yeah.
Neeson said, Aslan symbolizes a Christ-like figure, but he also symbolizes for me, Neeson, Muhammad, Buddha, and all the great spiritual leaders and prophets over the centuries. The story continues, says that comment got some passionate bloggers working overtime to rebut Neeson's analysis by using Lewis's own words, which are, the whole Narnian story is about Christ, Lewis wrote. He said he pictured him becoming a lion because it's the king of beasts and because Christ is called the Lion of Judah in the Bible. So what's your response to Liam Neeson?
Oh, I rather like Liam Neeson as a
I do
actor.
Too, and I like him as Aslan too.
Yeah, and I'm disappointed in what I probably must label cowardice instead of sticking to what the truth is. You know, trying to be politically correct and protect himself and his future job opportunities by making sure that. It's not just Christ. There's a lot of other stuff there, and kind of protecting his bread and butter a little bit. I would have thought he was a braver man than that, but oh well.
Let's listen to
that's my read on it. I can be corrected. That's
here's my audio that I wanted to share just a little bit with some folks here as it pertains to the Voyage of the Dawn Treader.
Are you sure you're 18?
Why, do I look older?
Edmund, you're supposed to be helping me with the groceries.
Better luck next time, eh, Squirt?
Squirt? I'm a king.
Not in this world.
Lucy, have you seen this ship before?
It's very Narnian looking, isn't it?
What's going on here?
Edmund the painting.
Princess!
Welcome. You have come far, but your journey lies beyond.
Ripishi!
Your Majesties!
So if there are no wars to fight, then why are we here?
You are all about to be tested.
Just the music and particularly the English accents attract my attention. One of the things that you discover, I think, Pastor Boshoven, is that it's really only been since the advent of computer-generated images that a movie like this could be attempted.
Oh yeah, the early attempts to do this, these movies were, the story might have been well told, the suspension of disbelief was difficult, and now, oh my goodness, what they can do. You know, we even got some of the great directors going back and tampering with their. With their movies, I'm thinking, George Lucas and whatnot, trying to make their movies refit them with new animation.
Yeah.
Star Wars. I have a problem with that. I think some of that stuff should be left alone because it's quaint.
Yeah, Star Wars changed everything, didn't it?
I was there. I stood in line in 1977.
Yeah.
Oh yeah.
So will you hurry out to see the Chronicles of Narnia, the Voyage of the Dawn Treader?
Yeah, that will be a priority. Oddly enough, I've still yet to see Avatar. For whatever
you need to see that movie.
Yeah, for whatever reason, it just that one never became a must-see for me, even though it was apparently for
there are theological
else.
Themes in there that we need you to evaluate.
Yeah? Okay. Well, there's something about it that still strikes me as Dances with Smurfs. So.
That is the first time I've heard that description. That's and in 3D, none
yeah.
of that. Well, now
but,
when you
but this movie, yeah, I will be anxious to see it. You know, one because of the books, I make a big deal out of it being my second favorite. My first favorite is Horse and His Boy, which really doesn't fit in the Narnian. It's a separate book almost. So that really makes The Voyage of the Dawn Treader almost my first favorite. So I'm really looking forward to it.
So when you go to the movies. And you, since you are kind of a movie guy, do you go as a pastor or do you leave your collar back in the office and just go look at the movie and evaluate it for its cinematography and its acting and its writing and all those things like the rest of us do?
Oh, I really try. I mean, you know, the collar I think does stay home, but the all those filters are running. You know, I it's almost like I feel like one of those antivirus programs that's watching for everything. Because my degree was in broadcasting and cinematic arts, so I guess I do have some training in appreciation for how films and movies are made. So you know that's something I'm looking for too. It isn't just the theology, but it's hard for me not to think in those terms. Even when I'm just reading scripture, the opposite happens. A lot of times I'm thinking how would this look as if it was being told as a movie. So it works in both directions for me.
All right, let's move to a different art form here. That is the live stage. I found this to be kind of a curious little story here. There is a controversial holiday musical production that's set to open at the American Stage Theater in St. Petersburg, Florida. Now, those of us who are Christians, we know what it's like to feel the agitation that comes from sort of negative to even hostile depictions of Christians and Christianity in today's modern media. You know what I'm talking about, right?
Yeah,
Pastor?
That I do.
Well, this time the target is the Scientologists. The title of the play, it's a musical, is A Very Merry Unauthorized Children's Scientology Pageant. Again, this is at the American Stage Theater in St. Petersburg, Florida.
Ooh, they're looking for trouble.
The story I have here, it says that it is a musical play designed for the holiday season, but this play will not focus on Jesus Christ. But instead, the story is about L. Ron Hubbard, the founder of the Church of Scientology. The storyline follows L. Ron Hubbard through his life, his journey, and search for answers. Stephen Ray, an actor that plays the role of Hubbard in the play, said, "It's about what he felt was important in life and obviously him starting up the Church of Scientology." The musical satire features characters of famous Scientologists like John Travolta, Tom Cruise, and Kirstie Alley, and most of the dialogue comes from the writings of Hubbard in church literature. This show is not meant to offend or harm anybody. It's really just done to show the art of the piece because we really believe strongly in the script, and we thought it was important that people get to see the good art we produce. That quote from Andy Orrell, a spokesman for the American Stage Theater. The theater is located less than a block away from a Scientology building in St. Pete, and officials with the theater reached out to the church and received feedback from several Scientologists who visit the theater. Todd Olson, the director of the musical, replied, "They basically said if this was about the Muslim faith, you wouldn't be doing it. And my feeling is, if it was stage-worthy, of course, we would be doing it." So they're rattling the cage of the Scientologists down there in Florida. And my question to you is your response good? It's time they rattled somebody else's cage for a change.
Yeah, there's a part of my sinful nature that goes, yeah, about time, and yeah, go pick on them for a while. At the same time, it seems to me a weird agenda to single a kind of a small strange group out for that kind of satire. I'm not sure if I sat in the audience that I would appreciate it, because I just don't know that much about L. Ron Hubbard or Scientology, so I'm not sure it would be a, you know, how would I get the joke? You know, I don't know. That's a curiosity to me. But I had to snicker at the oh no, we're not, you know, this is for the art of it. I'm not buying that.
Well, I suppose it's always been a contentious thing. I think the wise old saying to avoid the discussion of religion and politics at Thanksgiving dinner is a good one, and I don't think that has developed recently. But in my life, I think I can remember a time where Catholics and Lutherans and Christians and Muslims and people of varying perspectives on religion could, you know, share conversation about what they believe without necessarily having to strangle one another right away.
Mm-hmm.
But that seems to have given way to contempt and hostility, and now it looks like we have people of art just sort of surveying the religious landscape for some other religion to make fun of or to satirize. I think that's kind of sad. How do you see it?
I would agree. I think that in picking on this, there's sort of that this militant atheism that I'm beginning to see sort of surface in the country that isn't going to tolerate people of faith, regardless of its Christian, Muslim, whatever, you know, Jew or Buddhist. It's all ripe for satirization. I think that's maybe what we're seeing a little bit of here, sure.
So, do you think we're stuck with this, Pastor Boschhoven? Do you think that we're just going to have to be skeptical and hostile to one another the rest of the way? Is there a path back to at least mutual respect so that we can converse with one another and share our own perspectives without all of this hostility?
Well, I'm becoming less and less optimistic about that pathway back. I guess that's because more and more it appears to me that society on all levels is polarizing. And I wonder if that isn't like, you know, like in cell division, where everything moves to opposites so that there can be...
In cell division?
Yeah.
Is that your analogy?
Yeah.
You're going to have to explain that to me a little bit.
Well, that culturally there's something about to change. And it's like cell division.
Oh, I see.
Where society is polarizing as it begins to go through whatever this change is.
Well, you know,
I think it's a big one.
Cell division usually just, it's one of those things that happens. You know, I don't have to sit around and think to myself, well, I better get going on my cell division here. I'm going to be behind the curve. It just happens. So are you saying that these kinds of moments in our experience, in our history, they just happen? Or is it possible for a believer, a Christian, to impact where those divisions are and how they come about?
I think there are times when we can impact it, but I think what we're seeing right now happen is change on a massive scale. It's almost like, you know, going from the ancient world to the Middle Ages, or from the Middle Ages to the Renaissance, you know, the Enlightenment to whatever this is going to be, you know. And I think I've shared with you that, you know, my theory, and it's just a theory, but I the more I examine it, the more I think maybe it's onto something, that about every 500 years,
yeah,
there's a massive change in the church.
Upheaval.
Yeah, upheaval, where the world simply is not the same again.
Well, we're kind of almost overdue, aren't we?
Well, we're on the timetable. You know, this is year 2010. By the year 2011, or not 11, by the year 2100, you know, I think we could see something pretty dramatic.
Actually, there's a guy got billboards up, says it's all going to end next year anyway.
Oh, well, he knows.
That'd be an upheaval, wouldn't it?
That'd be quick.
You're listening to the Bible Study. Pastor Rick Boschhoven is with us. If you'd like to join us, the numbers are 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. We'll be right back.
Advent and Christmas are wonderful times at Concordia Seminary. We have decorated the campus with lights and reminders of the reason for the season. Our chapel services help prepare us for Christ's coming at Bethlehem, the last day, and especially now, into our hearts. We invite you to take a drive or walk through the campus and join us for chapel weekdays at 11 o'clock.
The double income is great for paying bills and allowing for some of those little extras in life. But if you're one of the 87% of moms who say you'd love to stay home with your kids if you could afford to, listen up. Performance consultant and mom Kathy Breeze Dobler says it is possible. Hi, I'm Phyllis Wallace. Join us for her tips on how to decrease spending to increase family time. Next time, Woman to Woman.
Saturday mornings at 9:30 on KFUO Radio.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
Florence Thomas is a well-known name in feminist circles. She's published an account of her illegal abortion in the late 60s on the outskirts of Paris. Ms. Thomas called her unborn baby a tumor. After the abortion, she said she felt relief and could go back to living. Thomas claims she never felt any guilt about the abortion, but afterward vowed, "I would not ever again have an abortion." Well, I've had 6 tumors removed, and I'd certainly remove more if they occur. But the sad reality is an unborn baby isn't a tumor at all. It's a unique human life that will never be repeated in the history of the world. It's because Florence Thomas knows this in her heart, she vowed never to have another abortion. She knows abortion kills babies and hurts women.
Check out Life Issues on Facebook and stay more informed than you've ever been.
I'm Steve Coleman with today's Religion Roundup. Sarah Palin plans to visit Haiti this weekend to aid in humanitarian efforts there. A Palin staffer confirms that the former Alaska governor will fly to Haiti with the Reverend Franklin Graham in support of his Samaritan's Purse ministry. A cholera outbreak has killed more than 2,000 people in Haiti. A Palin staffer says plans called for the former GOP vice presidential nominee to be joined by her husband Todd and perhaps by daughter Bristol as well. One of the 7 new lion cubs at the National Zoo in Washington has been named after the Christ figure in the Chronicles of Narnia movies. Actors Skander Kanes and Georgie Henley, who portray Edmund and Lucy in the films, visited the zoo Thursday for a peek at Aslan and the other cubs.
I think this has been probably the highlight of our tour so far. And yeah, it was amazing seeing Aslan.
The Voyage of the Dawn Treader opens in theaters today. I'm Steve Coleman.
Concordia Publishing House.
Teach young children to read about Jesus in 25 words or less. The Hear Me Read Bible by Dr. Mary Mon-Simon gives children encouragement to read and understand Bible stories. 18 complete Bible stories, vocabulary checklists, easy tips for parents. Concordia Publishing House at cph.org.
I'm Diane Summers, host of The Essence each weekday between 1 and 3 here on KFUO Radio. Sacred and classical music has reflected the beauty of the Creator throughout the ages. The great heritage of the Church features this music throughout the centuries of Christian history. Join me weekdays as we explore and experience the great inspiration provided by countless composers. Music for your daily walk. The Essence, weekdays at 1 p.m. here on KFUO Radio.
Thanks for spending some time with us here on our Ask the Pastor program. I'm Chuck Rathert. Our numbers are 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Our guest is Pastor Rick Boshoven. Pastor Boshoven is the pastor at Trinity Memorial Lutheran Church in Merrillville, Indiana. Pastor, were you aware of this online vote that this couple from Apple Valley conducted? She is pregnant. And they couldn't decide whether or not to have an abortion. apparently the husband is pro-life and the wife is pro-choice. Apparently they've had a couple of miscarriages prior to this pregnancy. And so in order to decide whether or not they should keep the baby, they went online to ask the world to vote on whether they should abort or not. Are you familiar with that?
I had not heard of that one. My eyes are about as big as saucers right now.
The couple's name, the wife is Alicia, and the husband is Pete Arnold. And this went on for several weeks. And just this week, I believe, they have announced that they have decided to go ahead and have the baby. The couple reports that nearly 73,000 people voted that they should go ahead with the abortion. 205,000 people said they should keep the child. The Arnold said the poll results were not the only reason they decided to have the baby. What are your initial thoughts on this?
I'm horrified by it, actually.
Horrified is a pretty strong term.
Yeah. You have a life here, and you put it up for a vote. The gift of the internet is on one hand amazing, and on the other hand appalling, and this one gets in the appalling category. My goodness, I'm glad to hear that they'll keep the child, let it live. I guess my next reaction after that visceral sort of disgust at it was, what's the agenda behind this? Was this a pro-abortion agenda, ha ha ha, or a subtle, life really is important and that's what the whole world believes. Abortion was outvoted. I don't know. In any case, the next reaction I had to it was, what kind of parents are these that they can't make a decision on their own, that they have to have the world inform them rather than God and their own conscience?
Well, Pastor, if the decision to have an abortion is one of those decisions that, I mean, after all, we're not talking about a human being here. We're not talking about anything that's actually taken place. A lot of people would say, well, this is an intensely personal decision between a woman and her husband or a woman and her doctor, but these people have decided to include about 300,000 people. So how you make the decision, whether it's personal and private or whether it's very public and almost kind of contest fashion, what difference does that really make?
Yeah, open and almost self-serving. I don't know. What difference does it make? It turns into a publicity stunt.
I wonder, since these people, Alicia and Pete Arnold, have decided to go ahead and have the child, and let's pray God's grace on that pregnancy and that birth so that that child is carried to term and is born healthy and well.
And that the parents become wise and therefore become good parents.
I wonder if the parents will try to keep this poll secret from the child.
Wow, what a good question. Because, oh, man, what that must do to a child. You put me up for a vote?
Huh. Would you try to keep it secret from the child?
I don't know that you'll be able to in the day of information.
Open. If these people join Trinity Memorial Lutheran Church in Merrillville, Indiana, between now and the time the baby arrives, or about the time the baby arrives, and they came to you for counsel, would you counsel them to keep this secret and put it behind them, or to share the truth of this with the child at the first appropriate opportunity?
Well, I think we'd have to deal with the fact that there are consequences to their action, and this is not one of those consequences that they're going to have to face. And if they keep this a secret and the child should discover it, is that more damaging than being forthright with the child in the first place? I guess. My hope is that you cross that bridge when you come to it. In the meantime, you repent and you let it stay buried unless it should come forward.
Oh, you're suggesting repentance?
I'm suggesting repentance on the part of the parents, yeah. Because they have done something.
So you're suggesting that conducting this poll. I mean, I hadn't asked you this question, so I gotta make sure I understand you correctly. You're saying that what they have done here by making this a public poll, which, by the way, was not the only criterion they used for their decision, but
right.
one of the criteria, you're suggesting that in doing this they have sinned?
Yeah. I believe that they have by taking a decision like this and putting it out there in making it into a publicity stunt. They've sinned against the child. They've sinned against God. Let's think for a moment. Exactly what commandment was broken? I suppose the fourth commandment. I think this is an abuse of their authority. Or an abdication of their authority.
How about the fifth commandment? If somebody purposes in their heart to have an abortion and then does not follow through later...
The intent was there.
The intent was there, and would be therefore sinful, would it not?
Oh, yeah. Yeah, that would be another one. I was thinking I was going down the list, and I just kind of stopped at the fourth commandment because it seems to me that the action of making this a public display and opening it up to public opinion was an abdication of their authority.
Did you have a happy childhood, Pastor?
Yes, I did.
are your parents still with us?
Dad has passed away and gone to glory. Mom is still healthy and with us.
Reflecting on your happy childhood, how do you think that reflection would be impacted if part of that remembering or that reminiscing included the knowledge that you were once put on the internet and voted on by nearly 300,000 people as to whether or not you should live? Do you think that would have a permanent effect on how you view your parents in your childhood?
That's a good question. I think that these are the kinds of things when there's repentance and there's forgiveness, you know, where we were foolish, honey, and we don't think that way anymore, and we've come to understand that who we've sinned against God and sinned against you. I think there can be forgiveness and reconciliation. I think apart from that, it's damage. And probably permanent damage to the relationship.
All right, let's tread lightly here.
Okay.
Because I don't want to be guilty of hyperbole. But Jesus tells us pretty clearly there in the Sermon on the Mount that if a man, if you or I, look upon a woman with lust in our hearts, we are guilty of adultery. Is that not correct?
That is correct.
If a mother or a father looks upon his or her unborn child with abortion in mind, are they then guilty of murder?
Yeah.
Yes? You're shocking some people here. You know that, don't you?
Well, they're guilty of breaking the commandment, thou shalt not kill. Have they carried it out in actuality? No, but the intent was there.
Neither have you nor I carried out the act of adultery.
Right. Yeah. But
we are not excused from those fantasies, those dalliances that we concoct in our minds and hearts, are we?
Nope. That's what reveals us to be dirty, rotten, miserable sinners. In need of a savior.
You know, for a lot of people, if you don't act on your thoughts, you haven't sinned yet.
That's right.
But you're saying that is not correct.
That's not correct. Yeah.
So here's
a lot of people believe that, but that is not correct.
So here's my question. If I understand what you just said, then Alicia and Pete Arnold are guilty of violating the fifth commandment in that they have contemplated the killing of their unborn child. But in this case, they have invited other people to contemplate that killing with them, And according to the news story I have, 73,000 people said that they should have an abortion.
Yeah.
Is there blood on the hands of those 73,000?
Not literally, but figuratively. And you know, that's an interesting thing that they did, because in opening it up to people, they've then opened up an opportunity to for those people to commit a sin they may not have otherwise committed. That's a thought that just struck me, and now they are guilty of it because of the foolishness of these parents. So the parents bear their blood on the condemnation, the fall into sin of those people that they involved in it.
Is there enough Fifth Commandment violation, enough blood on the hands of the 73,000 that they have sinned and need to repent?
Yeah, if there's enough blood, then what? Are you going somewhere with that?
Well, if I had gotten online on the Alicia and Pete Arnold should we abort our baby or not poll and voted yes, that yes, you should abort your baby,
mm-hmm.
Am I in need of repentance? Have I sinned in casting that vote?
Yes, you have, because you've now encouraged you yourself have answered the question that the life of the child can be forfeit. You are not God; you don't get to make that choice. You've also counseled the parent of these people to do the same thing. So yeah, it gets sticky. That's why we need a savior.
Now, 205,000 people voted in this poll online and said that the Arnolds should keep the child.
Mm-hmm.
My question to you is, would you commend those 205,000 people for coming to the defense of the unborn child, or would you condemn them for even participating in such an outrageous and disreputable activity?
Boy, that's that frustrating Lutheran answer that I can't stand, but still it is the one that we're often stuck with. Yes, I suppose both.
Can you explain that to me?
At one hand they can be commended because they came to the defense of a child that in maybe other situations nobody is speaking up for. On the other hand, they did participate in something that was just a foolishness to begin with, but I suppose sometimes I think that the choices that we have are given in this world are the lessers of two evils, but they are, they're both evil. This is one of those cases where you're in trouble if you do it and you're in trouble if you don't, maybe.
Our numbers are 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. Jim's been holding on for a while. Thanks for holding on, Jim. What's your question or comment?
Is this Chuck?
This is Chuck.
Okay, well, you sound like rolling a little bit there for a little bit, but anyway.
Oh no, I may be channeling. I don't think we allow that here.
I hope not. If you do, I ain't gonna call in no more. I don't want them things on me.
No, I'm not rolling. I'm just still old, same old Chuck.
Hey, you've danced all around the question, got it almost to the point, but I want to bring it to a point. I like to say to this pastor, I agree with a lot he said, but there's some I don't agree with, or I don't understand it, but I'm not on to talk about that. I'm on. All right, now, these people, I don't know whether they're Christian or not. I wouldn't judge them. I couldn't judge them. But let's just say that they're Christian. Claim to be Christian, pillars in the church, pillars in the community. As a pastor, how would you treat it? And how would you expect a normal pew-sitter, a normal member of your church, if they were doing that and contemplating the man that's supposed to be the head of the house and so forth and on, and he wouldn't allow his wife to do that, and she went ahead and did it anyway, How would you treat it, and how would that husband supposed to treat it? Now, I want to stay on and listen to you.
All right.
Okay.
Pastor?
Yeah, that's a good question. And let, you know, Pastor Bashovan, let's say these were members of your congregation and they went ahead and did this, and you know, you discover it the same way everybody else discovers it. What do you do next? I guess I have a go and I have a conversation with them, and I ask them, what were you thinking? and then try to find out what their thought process was behind this. And then either to help them to see that this was foolishness, and which would could lead toward you know, repentance and absolution, or you know, we end up in a there's nothing wrong with this, pastor, in which case I think we're heading towards some kind of discipline.
Now, one more question.
Yeah.
What about this man that is supposed to be the husband of this woman, and he is absolutely. How is he going to live with a murderer or a murderess like that? What options would he have in putting her away, divorcing her, or what? Have you got any scripture on that?
All right, we'll talk about it. Thank you, Jim.
Okay, yeah, that's a...
That's not right.
I think that comes back around to that breaking of the fourth commandment that I was talking about, the abdication of his authority.
That's where I thought he was going.
Yeah. Now, if in the end, you know, she went ahead, he said no, and she went ahead and had the abortion, there's going to have to be some reconciliation again between that couple, where there needs to be confession. I have sinned against you. I've sinned against the child. I've sinned against our marriage and your authority and all of that kind of stuff. So there can be absolution, and then there can be forgiveness, and then you can stay together and move forward from there. Without that, I think you are leading toward a divorced situation, a situation where you could be divorced, I suppose.
I thought, as Jim was raising the question, and sort of asking the accountability question here, the behavior of the wife, who apparently, based on the reporting that I've seen, is pro-choice, how do you live with her? I think maybe the larger question is, what about his responsibility as the head of the household to man up, I'll use that term, man up, and take a much stronger position on a question like this, and be the first one to say, no way we're going to put this on the internet. There's no way we're going to take a vote here. That would be inappropriate.
Right.
It seems to me that if we want to throw stones here, we should start with him. Or should I not even be talking about stone throwing?
Well, I think, you know, in examining the sins and who's sinning and what the sins are, I think in the end you do kind of come down to that. I mean, ultimately that's why it's called the sin of Adam and not the sin of Eve. It, you know, Eve may have been deceived, but Adam was standing there with her the whole time, you know, willingly throwing her under the bus. I think we can begin with him. But part of this is a reflection of, again, that society that we're dealing with that seems to be degenerating faster and faster. You said it right. Man up. The trouble is we have many, many, many boys in society and not enough men. And, I'm guilty, too, in this day and age of struggling with an adolescence that wants to cling.
Now, you and I have just kind of revealed what dinosaurs we are.
Yeah.
Do you use Luther's Small Catechism in the instruction of prospective confirmands at your church?
Yeah, the catechism is a primary tool for both adults and youth confirmation.
Isn't there some line in there somewhere in the catechism that says something like, the teaching of the faith, as it should be taught by the head of the household. Or the father,
yeah.
kind of lays that burden on the man, doesn't it?
Yeah, I thought about that, especially as you kind of emphasized the word a little while ago. I thought, well, okay, there are folks out there going, well, who makes the man the head of the household?
Exactly.
Well, God does. So.
Uh-oh. Now, you know, we're at the end of the week here, and we're in the holiday season. We're not supposed to be stirring up the porridge here too much, Pastor.
Right, I know that, and I but you can't get away from you know, Ephesians, where the you know, husbands love your wives the way that Christ loved the church. Wives, you know.
So whether or not
under, you know, submit, but you know, that whole section begins with submit to one another. So this is a mutual thing under Jesus Christ.
We may think that we're living in a free and open marriage, and that it's a partnership and a collaboration, and it's a 50-50 deal right down the middle. But that's not the way God sees it. Is that what you're saying?
Yeah, in the end, there's still a decider in the household, and the husband is supposed to be that decider. He can decide, I suppose, to say, you know, these are some decisions that you make, but again, ultimately, the buck stops with him. He's also supposed to be the spiritual leader of the household, which is another thing that we sometimes run into problems with.
So Jim, I think, asked an excellent question, which I had thought of it. If these people were in your pastoral care, mm-hmm. and it was left to you to perhaps even confront them on this, should we kill our unborn child or not, poll?
Yeah.
You said, I guess the first thing I would say is, what were you thinking? Now that communicates to me that you take a dim view of their decisions. It doesn't sound like you're open to an explanation from them in which you might say, oh, well. Now that I see your thinking here, okay, that's all great. Have a nice day.
You're right. I'd take a dim view of it. Now, I probably wouldn't phrase it quite as bluntly as what were you thinking, but...
Well, of course, you're not into being brutally honest.
In terms of pastoral care, I actually do care about them as members of my congregation and people. I mean,
did seem to indicate to me as a listener in listening to your response that you had exercised judgment in this matter based on the information you have, and they had sinned.
Oh yeah.
Now, are pastors supposed to do that? Aren't you just supposed to go in and listen and find out what they're thinking and then, you know, kind of work through it with them? You're not supposed to judge them, are you?
Well, yeah, there are times when judgment has to be made, yeah. And I think we can do it compassionately. I don't think it has to be... you know, as flippant maybe as that we're treating it.
So
right
you actually,
now, we're not dealing with it on a personal level.
You actually believe you have some authority in this matter, as the pastor of in this hypothetical situation.
Yeah, I kind of actually believe that. Yeah.
Wow.
But again,
aren't you a baby boomer?
No, I'm a baby buster. So I come a little bit after the boomer.
Oh well, that explains a lot.
Yeah, and having coming back after the boomers, some of those boomers, I got to tell you, I've never been too thrilled with the boomers who have stolen everything off my plate and left me with nothing.
Yeah, yeah. We should
you guys had all the fun, and I had to deal with all the stuff afterwards.
Yeah, yeah. We should probably do a whole program on that sometime. Well, Pastor Bon Shoven, blessed Advent to you, and Merry Christmas. If I don't talk to you again before next month, we'll see how that works out. But
okay.
Thank you for your contributions today.
Well,
I know some of this is tough sledding.
It is, and I'm always willing to stand corrected on things I say, kind of like the guy chimed in with. You know, maybe I just misunderstood you, or I disagree with you, and all of those are things I'm always open to talk about. I don't have to be I may be the authority in some ways, but in other ways, we stand before God as brothers and sisters. So.
We'll probably be in touch with you somewhere not too far down the road to get your perspective on The Voyage of the Dawn Treader now that it's in theaters.
Yeah, looking forward to the movie.
Okay, good. Thank
God
you.
Bless.
That is Pastor Rick Boshoven, one of our favorite guests here on our Bible study program. He also appears on Studio A. We get Pastor Boshoven in just about any way we can. We will continue in the book of Hebrews. We'll finish that book next week here on the Bible study, and we hope that you'll be joining us next Monday at 10 o'clock when the Bible study resumes.
Listen to Chuck Rathard and guest pastors Monday through Friday at this same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the web at kfuo.org. Download programs from the Bible Study Archives at kfuo.org. The Bible Study is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis.